Good evening. Tonight's reading is from the first Psalm. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, and this is from an ESV version. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers.
Good evening. Hope you all had an enjoyable and restful afternoon. And as always, I am thankful for any and every opportunity that I get to preach, especially here at Brown Street. So I usually consider myself to be someone who can find humor in almost every situation, but not in the situations and statistics that I'm about to present. They're pretty sobering and humbling to think about. In 2017, there was 5,000 overdose deaths in Ohio. In fact, we are the second worst state in all of America in those numbers, you know, based on per capita. You know, California has more people, so they might have more total overdose deaths. But, you know, Ohio is second worst in the country in overdose deaths. And also from 2017, 1.4 million Americans attempted suicide, with over 47,000 unfortunately succeeding. And then also from 2017, 17.3 million American adults have been diagnosed with depression of some sort. And then another 2 million children, ages 3 to 17, have been diagnosed with those things as well. So I guess all we can learn from numbers and statistics like those is that depression and suicidal thoughts and drug use, they're no respecter of persons. The rich, the poor, the sick, the healthy, parents that have amazing children, children that have Christian parents, and then even the children themselves, and even Christians get caught up in these things, in these choices, and in these mindsets. It's, you know, often brought on and associated with other, you know, real medical conditions and can be treated with, you know, care and intention. But what I'm going to talk about this evening does not just apply if these statistics might have affected you in some way. It applies to each and every one of us that has to live in this world for but a time, to endure and experience the ups and downs and the trials of this life till the very end, anyone and everyone who is searching for purpose. So this evening I'm going to just briefly talk about why we as Christians have the opportunity, we should and can be some of the happiest people that walk on the face of this earth. You know, I would be ignorant to not understand that me telling you that you should be happy is a, you know, a cure for real physical ailments of our body and our mind. You know, I'm not ignorant like that, but just hopefully all I ask is that we can take away some hope, some happiness, some confidence and assurance from this lesson as we go through this life together. So all five of my points this evening are truly amazing and humbling to think about, but we'll start with this powerful one. If you are here this evening, if you are a Christian who has been scripturally baptized, as we can read about in the Bible, if you've been immersed in water where you contact the blood of Christ, you have the forgiveness of sins. We all need to think about that every day of our lives, not just when we partake in communion with one another, but each and every day of our lives, what that really means. You know, when we're here, when we're singing, when we're praying together, we have the forgiveness of sins. From Genesis, from the beginning, we know that God created this world perfect from the start. He provided his creation with everything they could ever need forever. But the devil was as strong as he was, or was as strong as he was strong back then as he is today, and led Adam and Eve to sin. They chose to forsake God's providence and blessings for selfish and earthly desires, just as all mankind has today. If you turn to Isaiah 59 and verse 2, Isaiah 59 and verse 2, He says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." What does that tell us? You know, and also passages like Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, and 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 9. You know, what do those passages tell us? Sin is the only thing that cuts us off from God. You know, this kind of blends into my next point of one of the benefits that we have. That's not the right order. I'll just put them all up there. We have a relationship with God that no one else has. You know, we are told in John 6 and verse 44 that Jesus Christ is the only way unto God. You know, we just talked about, you know, sin is the only thing that separates us from God, and the only thing that brings us back to him is through Jesus Christ. He is the only way to salvation. There is no other way to reach him. You know, the people who practice Islam search to seek him in some different way than the way that he designed. Same with people who practice Judaism or any other, you know, religion of the world seeking to serve, you know, the great being, the creator. It is only through Christ that we can reconcile ourselves to God. You know, just as an aside, we should be thankful and joyful also that, you know, we are members of biblically designed and organized churches of Christ. You know, think about all the people in the world who call themselves Christians. That makes up about 2.2 billion people in the world that go by the name of Christian. And there's only roughly, it's anywhere, you know, it's not an exact number. It's just based on, you know, surveys and things like that, that there's anywhere from, you know, 250,000 to a million or something members of, you know, conservative churches of Christ that, you know, really try and use just the Bible as their guide for, you know, why they come together. You know, so many people look for churches today, look to call themselves Christians based on, you know, what can this church do for me? You know, how can I be entertained? How can I be, you know, what benefits me? While us gathering together, while the Church of Christ greatly benefits us in many ways, we should be asking, you know, what can I do for God? You know, what is coming together in church all about? It's about worshiping God. And then he has designed a way to do that. And to think that, for man to think that there's any other way that's better to do what God has commanded us to do is foolish. So we should be thankful and humbled, and should encourage us as we try to go out into the world and make disciples and, you know, teach all men. So just backing up a little bit to the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God, to the God of heaven. You know, because sin has been brought into the world since the beginning of time, each person has reached an age of accountability and made up in their mind to disobey and sever their relationship with the God that created them. And this is the case for every human being to ever walk this earth, except for children, of course. We know that. So now let's turn, on the contrary to those things, and let's turn to some encouraging passages that show us, you know, what the forgiveness of sins really means. Think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Paul says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's a very powerful passage. And then Colossians 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20. "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me," that's Philippians. I knew that sounded familiar. I was like, eh. All right. Colossians 1 in verse 20. Sorry. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And then one more in Romans chapter 5, in verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." And then there's many more passages. If you're writing down notes, you can turn to these later. You know, Acts 3:19, Colossians 3 verse 13, Ephesians 2 verses 15 through 18, and Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 10 is extremely helpful too. So there's many more. I hope you just see and get the point of, you know, how great of a blessing and meaning it is to have the forgiveness of sins, being restored to our Creator by Jesus Christ, our Mediator. And this is part of my three blended points here. My next point also has to do with Jesus Christ being our Mediator. It is that he was not done being our Savior and friend on the cross. Even still today, he is our Mediator, you know, in prayer. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. You know, Philippians 4 and verse 6. We're familiar with this. Philippians 4 and verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." In 1 John 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." And Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, "Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." You know, there are so many, there's such a broad range of things that we could talk about in relation to prayer that the Bible talks about in relation to prayer. But the point is, we should all get and be encouraged by is that, you know, whenever, wherever, for whatever reason, that we have the ability as children of God and the privilege to call upon God in prayer. He will, if we are faithful to him, we can speak to our Creator. We know that we are not perfect. You know, after we become Christians, we slip up, we make mistakes on our path of living faithfully unto death. But when we sin and when we truly repent of it, we have the ability to pray to God with repentant hearts, and he will forgive us. Isn't that amazing just to think about? You know, we didn't deserve Jesus dying on the cross. We didn't deserve to just be baptized and become Christians. But even more so than that, you know, if there was no other way for us, you know, we wouldn't have lived perfectly after we were baptized. He's given us another way. We just have to have repentant hearts to truly put those things, those sinful things away, and reconcile ourselves to God. It's truly a great blessing. But if that was all that prayer was, wouldn't that be enough? But is that all that prayer is? Prayer isn't just for asking for the forgiveness of sins. You know, from all these passages, all these things we can read about, you know, I probably had it written down. I just didn't say it back up there. When we're supposed to pray with confidence and faith, that God has already answered our prayer. When we say things to him in prayer, that he's already answered it. That should be the mindset that we have. And so the broad range of things that it talks about in the Bible that we can pray for, you know, it's not just for sin. We can ask God for any and everything that our hearts could possibly desire. You know, we can pray for the sick. We can pray for the needy. We can pray for this country. We can pray for literally anything that our physical minds can comprehend, and he will answer our prayers. That's the kind of relationship that we have with God and can be thankful for. So even more so than prayer, Nope, not yet. Even more so than prayer, we not only have spiritual blessings through that, but we have the greatest of support groups here on earth. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, God designed the church in the perfect way he did to each be, you know, self-sufficient for benevolence, evangelism, and edification. And each and every one of us have the privilege and obligation to truly be our brother's keeper. You know, we're watchdogs for each other's souls. You know, we bear one another's burdens in this life. There are things that we can all do for one another to strengthen our souls and physical bodies just as God intended. And one of these ways, obviously, would be in constant prayer for one another, for the sick, for the weak in faith. And we can believe in our hearts that these things will already be done. But we always can go above and beyond just words, just saying words to people and just praying for people. We can always go above and beyond and be you know, true shoulders to lean on, true examples to one another, and lift each other up. You know, we don't have to, you know, we don't have to pay money to go get, you know, the opinion of someone. You know, we can, we have each other's open hearts and minds, and you know, the Bible that we can all sit around and study and really tackle the challenges of life with one another. So then, I think this is my next. Yes, finally. Next, we should be happy as Christians because we have an incredible and purpose and meaning in life. It's undebatable across this world, the internet, you know, the most important question that people ask is, what is the meaning of life? What is my purpose? What am I doing here? And sadly, so many people never find their purpose or meaning, and that is what leads to certain things like depression and suicide and drug use because of a lack of value of this true gift of life that we've been given. And then so many people find what they believe to be the meaning of life by scouring secular books and philosophers, doctors, and things from the internet. And bottom line, these are things that come from the world. They are things that are going to pass away. And choosing an unfulfilling meaning of life from the world will only lead to unfulfilling paths. It will lead you down paths of sin and unrighteousness, and ultimately will lead to eternal destruction because these are the things that don't lead to everlasting life. But we are not talking about the world. We are talking about those of us who are Christians. And let us be sure, you know, do not leave this place this evening without really understanding what you are here on this earth to be and to do. And it's really all we need is just one verse. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. It's as simple as that. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There's nothing else. There is no other duty of man than to fear God and keep his commandments. We understand what this fear means. It's not being afraid. It's a true reverence. It's a true obedience and desire and love for God. And hand in hand with that is keeping his commandments, not just some of his commandments, not just the ones that we pick and choose to best fit and suit our needs, but to fear God and keep his commandments. That's it. There's no more searching. Our lives can and should be devoted to serving our Creator who has given us all good gifts and righteousness. We should not be continuing to look for fulfillment in empty places. The Bible doesn't just tell us that in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, though, leaving us to wonder what it means to fear God or what it means to keep his commandments. We have the Bible. This is another blessing. I could have put like 10 things on here, but I just put 5 out of order. We could have, you know, we have the Bible, this book that has been preserved and passed down through so many years since it was written, that we can study. We can open the Word of God from the mouth of the apostles. And we can study it and live our lives by it and find the truth about how we can have a relationship with God. You know, the great mystery of all time, of all mankind, has been revealed to us, how to have a relationship with God and how to have eternal life. You know, you just think about movies and Hollywood and things like that. There's so many movies looking for the fountain of youth and, you know, and all these articles written and, you know, in magazines. I don't read magazines, but on the internet and things like, you know, how to reduce your age by 20 years, you know, get rid of 15 years of wrinkles and all that stuff. Well, you know, we have this Bible here that tells us truly how to have eternal life. Not just, you know, some physical vain things in this world. So we should be thankful and happy for that. And then finally, we can and should be happy each and every day of our lives, or at least try to be, because we do not fear death. We have eternal life. We do not have to live day by day in fear and anxiety and stress of all the dangers of the world that can cause harm to our physical bodies. We are told in Matthew 10, verse 28. Jesus comforts us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And then back up in Matthew chapter 6. If you're feeling anxious, if you're feeling anxiety, take the words of Jesus here to heart in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? So actually, by being anxious, you're doing the reverse of all those anti-wrinkling agents. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, of you little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, and then there's some other passages you can read in the Old Testament. Isaiah 41, verse 10, and Psalm 94, and verse 19. You know, all these passages just remind us not to worry. God is in control. God is our great deliverer from anxiety and fear in this life. And one more passage, James 1, and verse 2. James 1 and verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's only by trials and tribulations that we endure that we become perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So we should greet them with happiness and joy and take them head on. I don't think there is a better example of this fearless attitude of a Christian than of Paul in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 21, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Does this sound like a man who lived his life in fear and anxiety? Does this sound like someone who feared death? You know, Paul wasn't suicidal. You know, he just had the right attitude. He just had the perfect attitude that we must all have. It is simply to live as Christ and to die as gain. We cannot worry, you know, about all the little things. You know, if you were to think about and dwell upon all the little things that could go wrong in the world, because pretty much everything's going wrong in the world, you know, you'd drive yourself crazy. All you can really do is know your purpose in this life, and to know to live is Christ, to die is gain, and to truly, you know, we've been given a gift in this life. We only have one life to live, and so we should be happy and really value it and know our purpose and calling and meaning in this life. to live is Christ. Just let that resonate with you as we close this evening. I hope you can all see how happy and rewarding living a life for Christ is, and all the spiritual blessings that are found only in Christ. We can only have through Him. And ultimately, by being faithful unto death, we will receive the crown of righteousness. We will live forever with God in the beautiful place called heaven, with Jesus, our mediator and our Savior that we've talked about. There's no more death. There's no more tears. No more sin. No more sadness. No hardships. No stress. Anxiety. It will just be perfect peace. It will be salvation from eternal destruction. So all of us who are Christians this morning, I encourage you to stay faithful and strong as you are taking full advantage every day in this life of all the spiritual and physical blessings that we have. And encourage anyone who has not yet made this great decision that hopefully you can see that how great of a life that a Christian has, all of the things that only Christians have, that separates us from the rest of the world. This relationship with God should be enough, but we've talked about all these other things, and it's not like God picked and chose, you know, each one of us because one of us was better than one another. You know, Jesus Christ died for all, and it's available for each and every person who will simply come to Him and be reconciled to Him. The gospel is for all. So if anyone who has not yet made that decision, you can... Galatians 3 and verse 26 and 27, you know, tell us about baptism. Baptism is where you contact the blood of Christ. That is where you become a Christian and start this walk. And your sins are washed away and you begin to experience and be able to take part in the spiritual blessings of Christ. Hopefully, so all these good things and nothing bad. Well, that's not always true, but you know, there's hardships. We've talked about them, but hopefully all the good things we've talked about help you understand that, you know, it's the best thing that can get us through the hard things in life. So if anyone has a need to take care of, we ask that you do it this very evening as we stand and sing.